Well, this morning we're in Jeremiah 23. So if you want to flip there, we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses of Jeremiah 23. And this is a passage that speaks about the righteous branch. And you may be familiar with this prophecy, predictive prophecy in Jeremiah, as well as in 2 Samuel 7. And we see this theme, and we saw it in Isaiah, that there would be a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We have here in Jeremiah speaking about the coming of Jesus well before he came. So Jeremiah, this was a prophecy sometime around 600 BC, so about 600 years before Jesus came. And here one of the things we see in prophecy like this is that God is sovereign. God's in control. He had a plan and a purpose before Jeremiah even said this, and before Jesus came, that he's working out his plan and his purpose in history. And here's one of those indications. We get 600 years before Jesus came that this was God's plan and purpose, that he would come. And God, as sovereign, as in charge of history and nations and individuals and every single molecule and atom, anything that you can think about in the world, God is sovereign over. Here we see one of those examples in which, well before it happened, God spoke that it would happen. And we have this language in here about a righteous branch. And I was this weekend, or I guess it was at the end of the week, last week, was at Pear Park, and was walking along, and you see these huge oak trees, and some of the oak trees, they have these branches that go up and they're dead. They just drop off. They're a dead branch. And then I saw one tree that had maybe about 3 of these, and then there was this one strong branch that grew out of the tree, and out of this strong branch, then there was other offshoots, green leaves and health and vibrancy. And so you see a tree where imagine all these other branches are dead ends. They're rotten. They're not producing the vibrancy and the fruit. And then you have this one branch rising out of the stump or the tree, that branch is bearing fruit. You know, it reminds me of when Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." This picture of life in him and life flowing out of him, and him being the only way to have this life, that all other branches are dead ends or rotten or are incapable of bringing this life. Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 23, it comes after 22 chapters in Jeremiah where Jeremiah has been doing a lot of calling Judah to repentance, naming their sin and calling them to repent of their sin, of their worship of false gods, of their self-centered living and disregard for others, of not loving God, of centering their lives on themselves instead of God. And Jeremiah is calling them to repent, and if they don't, they will face judgment in exile. And so this has been the bulk of what we have seen in Jeremiah chapters 1 through 22. And now we come to the first part in Jeremiah where there's an extended word of hope. So we've seen so much about judgment. Repent, turn from your ways, or you will be judged. And now in verse 23, we get this word of hope. And this word of hope comes after a long period of hearing this word of judgment and repentance. And I think one of the things that you get when you read through Jeremiah, there's this sense where judgment, a call to repentance, judgment on sin coming, call to repentance or face this judgment. By the time you get to chapter 23, you have this vivid sense of sin and the judgment that is due for sin and that will come on anybody who does not repent and trust in Christ. And you have this 22 chapters basically of this, and you're left with this experiential feeling of of the need for a Savior, of our need for Christ, that Israel, Judah, would have been experiencing this as they're reading through Jeremiah. And you see in the history of Israel up to this point, when Jeremiah writes and Judah goes into exile, they've had a number of kings. The northern tribe had 19 kings, and as we said before, none of them received a positive commendation. They were all bad leaders. And then they were taken into exile, the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, there was 8 of those 20 kings that were given somewhat of a positive commendation. And then there was 2 that were given the best commendation, Hezekiah and Josiah. But even still, Judah was taken into exile. They did not repent. Even their best king wasn't perfect and wasn't able to steer the ship away from destruction, wasn't able to save the nation, and the southern tribe goes into exile. And so this takes place over hundreds of years, and Judah and Israel existing under bad leadership, and even the good leaders aren't able to save the nation and right the ship. And so here in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, though, we get this word of this coming one who will save the nation, who will right the ship, who will bring life, this righteous branch who will bring life from the line of David that was spoken to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that now Jeremiah, in this very dark time in Judah's history, being in exile, brings this word of hope, that hope is not lost and hope is found in this righteous branch. And so this is the setting, some of the background to this chapter in Jeremiah, as Judah is now hearing this word about this coming righteous branch who will save, who amidst all these dead ends, all these rotten branches, alone provides the righteousness and the life and the salvation. And so we're going to read in chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You may be seated. So here in verses 1 through 4, we see this talk about shepherds. And the shepherds are the leaders, whether kings or priests or prophets, leaders in Israel. And in point 1 on the notes, we see that Judah's bad leaders led them into exile. That is, here in verse 23, we see that these shepherds are ones who, verse 1, destroy and scatter the sheep. They're not caring for the Lord's people. So in verse 2, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them, or you have not cared for them. Behold, I will attend to you. So you didn't take care of them. Behold, I'm going to take care of you. There's a play here of you didn't take care of them in a good way. Well, I'm going to take care of you and by the way of judgment. And so we see that Judah's leaders led them into exile. They broke the covenant with God, and they led Israel in this breaking of the covenant. They weren't the only ones doing it, but they were leading the nation in this covenant breaking. When Hezekiah and Josiah came and brought their leadership that was more righteous, still the nation was not saved, and the nation, once we see Josiah die, the reforms that he'd been working on basically fizzle, and we see that it hadn't affected the hearts of the nation of Judah like needed to take place for this to be an ongoing revival and renewal. So we see that this disobedience, this covenant breaking with the Lord, is something that had permeated Israel and Judah, and the leaders were leading in this way of covenant breaking. By and large, I mean, the Lord had His people, but by and large, we see this straying from the Lord's covenant, from not trusting in and following Him. And so these leaders in Jeremiah's day, and the kings of Israel and Judah, were by and large these covenant breakers. They failed, for example, at being good leaders. We see examples or descriptions of this in Jeremiah. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 15, we have a description of what good shepherds or leaders would do. Verse 15 of chapter 3, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And so these good shepherds would be ones who would feed them with knowledge and understanding. That is, they would feed them with the knowledge and understanding of the Lord and His covenant and His ways and His grace and His love and His character and what it means to be His people. The shepherds in Jeremiah's day, by and large, had turned away from giving them knowledge and understanding of the Bible, and had started filling them with all sorts of other things that their itching ears wanted to hear, and all sorts of straying ways and teachings, and the people were lapping it up, and the leaders were leading in this bad way that eventually ended up in exile. Another place where we see what a good leader looks like, and this is important as we evaluate how we lead and the kinds of leaders that we seek. Verse 3 of chapter 22, just a chapter before 23, in verse 3 it says this: "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." And so this is spoken to the king of Judah, verse 22 of chapter 1. "Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word." So he's telling the king, this is how you, king, should lead in the way of righteousness. This is what God requires of the king, that he do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. You see this description of righteous leadership, this snapshot of this that is given to the king of Judah, and we see that the shepherds had been failing in this. And so verse 23, or chapter 23, as we're looking at, these shepherds had not been feeding and leading with the word of God and the way of God and in the justice and righteousness of God, and so they led the nation into exile, the punishment for their disobedience to the Lord and walking in a way contrary to and against the Lord. But then we see in the end of that section, in verse 4, the Lord says, "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Now we see this fulfilled in ongoing ways. We see a fulfillment of this when the the people of Judah return from exile, and you have Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah who lead them in rebuilding the temple and recovering the word of the Lord in their lives and rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. We see it in how we who are leaders in the church are to care and love for the flock. And of course, in all of it, we see it preeminently and perfectly and climactically in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd himself. And so this language of these shepherds who will come and care for them, we see in John 10, for example, Jesus speaking about himself as the Good Shepherd. He says in John 10, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." So Jesus came to give his life to save us, his sheep, and then we who are his sheep know his voice and come to him, and he gathers us around him, and he cares for us as the good shepherd. So we see that this language of sheep or shepherds finds its climax in Jesus, who's the good shepherd, who saves the sheep by laying down his life for the sheep and gathers them to him by speaking and calling them to come and be with him and follow him and know him. And, you know, there's in even today, Bedouin shepherds in Israel that will walk around, they have a certain call for their sheep. And so you could have a group of a number of flocks mixed together out in the field, and the shepherds would have a song and their voice in the song that they could sing, and it will call the sheep out of the flock to come to that shepherd. And so Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice. And so we who know Jesus hear his voice and respond in faith to him. And it's like that shepherd calling his sing-songy song to gather the sheep scattered out in a flock to come and be his and follow him. And it says here in verse 4 of 23, "Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Now this is an encouragement to us in evangelism, because the sheep will hear Jesus' voice and respond. And so we then have this great warrant and encouragement to be bold in evangelism, to spread the word about Jesus the shepherd, knowing that those who are his will hear his voice and respond. It's not our work to manipulate people's ears so that they respond in faith. That's beyond our ability to open their ears. But the Lord, by his Spirit, opens ears to hear the Savior, and his sheep will respond to him in faith. And so we, knowing that, verse 4, "neither shall any be missing," so we get to go and share the word with everybody about Jesus, trusting that the Lord's going to do his work of gathering his flock. So let's be bold in evangelism, knowing that when we speak the word of the gospel, Jesus is there opening the ears of his sheep to hear the message as we spread it out. Now in the next section, so we have this language of this coming shepherd that would bring hope and salvation. The second point on the notes here, the Lord promise to raise up a good leader who will bring salvation and righteously rule. So we see this coming leader now spoken of in verses 5 and following, that this leader will come from the line of David. So verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely." Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, David is told, in this covenant that the Lord made with David, in chapter 7, verse 12, we read this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." In verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You see, God had promised David that there would come one on his throne that would have a kingdom forever, that would come one from his line and reign on his throne with a kingdom forever. Now, the New Testament is at great pains to show us that this is Jesus. So in the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, we see that Jesus comes from the line of David and that he's the king. He is, in fact, the fulfillment of this prophecy of this righteous branch that would come from the line of David, a shoot that would come from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And so this shoot that would come out of the stump of Jesse is this offspring of David, this one that would come in the line of David to be king, establish his kingdom, and to reign forever. And so we see then in verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. So again, this prophecy of one coming to reign and save and rule was prophesied back in 2 Samuel 7 during the time of David. That's around 1000 BC, so about 1000 years before Jesus came. And then here in Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus came, we get this echo of this prophecy that there would be one who would come to establish a kingdom in the line of David to be righteous and save and rule. And here we see in the history of Israel, none of the kings could save, not even the best. When you get to Hezekiah and Josiah, even with all Josiah's reforms, he dies, things fizzle, and the nation ends up going into exile. Not even the best king could save the nation. And so one of the things you see in this illustrated and taught is that the King of Kings is the one that would come and save. And it was only the King of Kings that would be able to do this. And so we see this in Jesus. In fact, there's a play on words here. It says in verse 6 that he will be called the Lord is our righteousness. Now, the king at the time that Jeremiah wrote this was Zedekiah. Zedekiah, the name, means my righteousness is the Lord. So that's what Zedekiah means. So when here he says that the Lord is my righteousness, it's an ironic play on the name of Zedekiah, saying that Zedekiah, who is not a righteous king, the one who will come will be righteous. Zedekiah, whose name is the Lord is my righteousness, is actually not righteous himself and is not saving the nation. But in verse 6, the one who will come and save the nation will be named the Lord is our righteousness. It's a twist on the name of Zedekiah, showing that the one who in fact will be righteous is this coming one. Now, why does this king have to be righteous? For two reasons. One is because the rulers in his day were not righteous. They were not ruling righteously. They were leading the nation in sin. And this one would come and lead in the way of righteousness. He would come and lead us righteously and toward God by his ways. Another reason why he is called righteous is because he will give to us the righteousness that we need to be with God, to be accepted by God, to be right with God. We need to be righteous, and this one will come and give us this righteousness. This righteousness that even Josiah couldn't do for the nation. Josiah, the best of kings, was not perfect. He couldn't save, but here's one who will come and has come. Now where we are, we know he has come to save and bring righteousness. And so here we see, for example, the righteousness that we need. Think of it this way. You know, when you graduate high school, you have to have a passing grade. Now, it's not a perfect grade that you need to graduate high school, but in order for you to be given a diploma in high school, you have to have passed your exams and your courses, and then you get your diploma and you're allowed to graduate. Now, if I would ask you, do you have the hope of being accepted into heaven? When you die or Jesus comes, what is it that you think is going to make God say, you may come to be with me in heaven? Like with graduation, you have to have a passing grade. So to come into heaven, you have to be able to graduate into heaven, have a passing grade to get into heaven. But the difference between the high school graduation and getting into heaven is that the requirement for getting into heaven is 100% perfect righteousness. High school is a piece of cake compared to that. You know, you can get like a C grade in high school and still graduate. In order for us to be with God in heaven, we have to have a perfect record, a record of perfect righteousness. Now, this is a huge problem for those of us who have sinned even once in word, thought, or deed. There's no way that we can get into heaven based on our own efforts. There's absolutely no way, based on our own efforts, that we can have the hope of going to heaven when we die. But there is a way to go to heaven, and that is if we have the record of another, the righteousness of another counted as ours. And so this one, this coming one, his name, the Lord is our righteousness, he comes and he will bring, establish for us and give to us his righteous record, his perfect diploma, so that we can have the hope of heaven when we die. And so we see this in the New Testament in a couple places. One, for example, is 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we read that for our sake, he, that is God, the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, that Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, who himself never sinned, became sin for us on the cross. He took our sins, paid for them on the cross. For all who trust in Jesus, we know that he has paid for our sins on the cross, so that in him, us being in him by faith, we might become the righteousness of God. That is, that his perfect righteousness, his penalty for our sins, and his perfect record is counted as ours. That's the only hope that we have for being in heaven with God, for being accepted by God. And that comes, as we saw in one of the overheads this morning, that comes by grace through faith in Jesus. When we trust in Jesus, this righteous branch, this coming king, this savior, who Jeremiah prophesied about and we know has come and died on the cross and rose from the dead, when we trust in him that he did that for us, we trust in him as our savior and Lord, his righteousness is counted to us. We have his perfect record before God, so that we are able to have the hope and the assurance that when we die, we will go to heaven rather than, as our sins deserve, to hell. And so this one, his name will be righteous. Even the greatest king of Israel couldn't save, but they pointed toward the one who, the perfect King of Kings, would bring salvation. We see this also, Paul speaking about it in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, verse 8 and 9, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So we are counted righteous by our faith in Christ. This righteousness that comes by faith. When we trust in Christ, we are reckoned or counted righteous. And this is all by God's grace. This is all won for us by this one that Jeremiah spoke about in chapter 23 of this coming king, whose name will be called the Lord is our righteousness. And so here we see that that the Lord promised to raise up a good leader who would bring salvation and righteously rule. Now, one of the things we see about this predictive prophecy in Jeremiah is that the prediction has come to pass in part, but it's not yet fully in all of its completion come to pass. We live in his days. So if you read on down, verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now this does, we see a fulfillment in part of this in the return from exile, where the Judah was in Babylon, and sure enough, Cyrus issues a decree, and in 538 there's a return to the land, and then a series of returns, and you read about this in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so Israel or Judah did return from the land, and that's a fulfillment of this prophecy in part. But one of the things that we see is that this exile, see, it was never full. Even though Israel returned to the land in exile, there wasn't a king in the line of David established with Israel as an independent land where verse 6 or 8, rather, the very last phrase of verse 8, then they shall dwell in their own land. In verse 6, Israel will dwell securely. We didn't see this fully come to realization. The Greeks had control of Israel, and then the Romans after them, and even when there was some independence of Israel, under the Hasmoneans or under the Maccabean revolt, the kingship and the priesthood was never set up right in the way that it was meant to be. It didn't fully fulfill this word of this king being on the throne of David forever and them being in the land, dwelling securely in their own land. And when you get to the New Testament, you see that this exile, this return from exile, is one that Peter picks up when he addresses Christians in 1 Peter and refers to us as exiles. So even though there's been a partial fulfillment and in the exile from the land of Babylon to return to Judah, it wasn't entirely as had been spoken about. And the coming of Jesus certainly fulfills this, but Jesus hasn't returned yet to set up his kingdom in its fullness. He's reigning from the right hand of the Father in heaven. He will return one day and then reign from Jerusalem on the earth. But that complete fulfillment of it is still future. Peter, in chapter 5, of verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we who are believers are still, we still have this, we're still in exile in some sense. The kingdom has not yet been fully brought here on the earth by Jesus. There's this already not yet. The kingdom has come, but not yet in its fullness. And so we look for the day when Jesus will return and bring it in fullness, and we'll be brought out of our exile in his kingdom here on the earth. And then that looks toward the final new heavens and new earth. And so we see that there's this gradual fulfillment of this prophecy over time, and Christ is the fulfillment of it. And we know that he is going to return and bring this into completion. So one of the things we see from this in Jeremiah is that this prophecy is still being worked out. We live in his days, in the days of this one who has come, who is now reigning from the right hand of the Father, and will return. We live in his days. And we see how this prophecy has been fulfilled, and that gives us even more. It corroborates what we already know about God's prophecy, that it will come to pass, that the future aspects of it will come to be as well. That one day Israel will dwell in their own land. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. That they will dwell in their own land, and this king will sit on his throne. There will be no more enemies, no more mourning, crying, or pain, but there'll be a complete restoration of all things, complete return from exile, and this will come to pass just as surely as we have seen it already come to pass in part and climactically and centrally in Jesus himself, who fulfills this prophecy. And so one of the things that prophecy does like this is that we can see how in Samuel it was spoken about, in Jeremiah it was spoken about. We see its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus in an already but not yet completed way, and we look forward to the future so that we see ourselves situated in history in which God is sovereignly working out his plan, and we can bank on his promises and what he says just as surely as it has come to pass in part, so it will fully come to pass in the future. So it gives us great confidence in our lives now to follow this righteous ruler and to have the hope and the assurance that he does provide to us, that our future is secure, the exile will come to an end, our hope is in him, and that we're living in his days even now. So when it says in verse 7, "Behold, the days are coming," we're now in those days because Christ has come, but he hasn't yet come again. So we're living in these days awaiting his return and the final fulfillment of this word of prophecy to Jeremiah. Now let me close by saying that since we're in his days, in the midst of it right now, three things to keep in mind about how we go about living. This righteous one, this king, this ruler, this savior has come. And one of the things is that we now live in this life by faith, trusting in his righteousness. So we have the assurance and hope of heaven because of Jesus, because of his righteousness. We don't sit on our own branch, so to speak. We sit on the righteous branch. Our branches, were we to sit on them, they would be these rotten branches that couldn't hold our own weight. It'd be like sitting on one of those branches on a dead tree. That's one of the things I learned as a kid climbing trees, is that you always want to test the branch before you put your full weight on it, because if it's a bad branch, you're going to fall. And that's like if we're trusting in our own lives, our own effort, our own righteousness, it's like sitting on a dead, rotten branch. It's going to give way and we're going to fall. It's not going to support us. It's not able to be rested on. However, the righteous branch of Jesus, his righteousness, is a sure and perfect foundation and covering for us so that we can trust in him by resting on his branch, his righteousness, and it will not give way. So in our lives, we need to continually remind ourselves that Christ is our righteousness. I kind of have this little acronym in my mind, SIMR. Christ is my righteousness. And when I start get worked up about, like, I'm somehow caught up in thinking that I'm sort of start having these feelings related to pretending I'm my own savior or something, and I'm getting distracted in these ways, I remember, SIMR. Christ is my righteousness. You can trust and rest on him, and he is secure. So we can rest, truly rest, have peace with God by resting on Christ and his righteousness. His branch will hold. His branch is sufficient. His branch is the way to get to heaven and to know God now. So trusting in Christ and this righteous branch for our righteousness, our salvation, our hope. The other thing is in these times is to hope. This hope that Jesus will come to bring his kingdom fully. That we look around our leaders and none is perfect. Some are worse than others. And if we were looking at leaders that we would provide or apart from Christ, we would have no hope of the ship being righted and things being turned around for righteousness and taken in the right direction. Just like in Israel, even their best king couldn't do it, and they had a whole lot of bad kings. Most of them were bad kings. When we look around at rulers and ourselves, our hope cannot be placed in them or ourselves, but must be placed in Christ. He is the righteous branch, the righteous ruler, who reigns now from heaven and will come again. And so our hope for righteousness to rule and reign must be placed in Christ. And then as we're trusting in him and hoping in him and his return, which is a sure hope, that we love. So this faith, hope, and love in this time where we love Jesus and so follow him now while we live in His days, following Him, awaiting His return, seeking to obey Him as the righteous King, obeying Him, and then as we're put in positions too of leadership, following the way that He leads in His Word, connected to the Word of God, and living in love of our King, the King of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, in these days, His days, in which we await His return. And so here in Jeremiah 23, we're caught up in this word of hope and prophecy, even in a very dark time in Judah's history. And good for us to remember, if we're caught up in dark times, either personally or nationally or globally, when we're in dark times, and there's always dark things going on around us, to have our faith and our hope and our love in Jesus, the righteous branch, and to remember that just as God sovereignly gave these prophecies over the course of hundreds of years before He brought them to fulfillment in Jesus' coming, and then that fulfillment to be completely fulfilled in His return, so we can rest confident and walk absolutely confident that this one that Jeremiah speaks about will return, will come, and reign on the earth and in the new heavens and new earth. And we can be confident and have that hope and that joy and that expectation.